2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul's receiving an offering for the needy believers that are in Jerusalem. Corinth had promised a year ago their willingness to contribute to this offering. It had motivated the Macedonians to give, and now Paul is sending some brothers ahead to remind the Corinthians of their pledge and to make sure they're prepared lest he and they be embarrassed when he shows up. Again, Paul is writing 2 Corinthians from Macedonia, northern Greece, and Corinth is in southern Greece, and so he's going to be going there shortly, and so he's going to send some people on ahead, and this is what this chapter is speaking towards. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1. Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that, as I said, you may be ready. Lest, if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. As Paul opens it up in verse 1, he refers to this offering as ministering to the saints. That's a neat way to look at it, isn't it? So the poor believers in Jerusalem, they need help. And so this is a way that you can minister to them. The word minister is diakonios, and it's translated service oftentimes. And so this is a way to serve by meeting their need, their financial need that they have there. And as he's saying this, he's talking on the topic of ministering to the saints or this offering that they're putting together. He says again in verse 9 that it's superfluous for me. Now, how many of you use that word in your everyday language? Now, come on, let's be honest here, all right? I had to look it up and re-look it up again to figure out what he was talking about with that. And from the dictionaries, lexicons, it's exceeding what is sufficient or necessary. Now, at first I thought, you know, this is just New King James. The newer translations are going to have something different. It was pretty surprising to see how many of the newer translations still kept that word and used that word. And so maybe it's just me and my lack of English education here in not using it in my everyday language. But because it's referring to exceeding what is sufficient or necessary, the idea is it's not needed. It's unnecessary. I don't need to remind you of this because you guys have already decided to do this very thing. And he mentions in verse 2, I know your willingness about which I boast of you to the Macedonians. And again, these are the churches in Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea. This is where Paul is at this time. He's boasting about the Corinthians, how they had were willing to give this offering. And so it stirred them up. Like, well, they're going to give. Well, let's give as well. And so his boasting was stirring them up. And yet Paul, so you can tell, a little bit concerned that he comes to Corinth, and especially if he's coming with some, let's say, representatives that are coming with him from Macedonia, because they are donating to this cause, and so they would send people, for accountability's sake, along with them. And should they show up there, and as he put it, if they're unprepared in verse 4, we would be quite ashamed about our boasting in you, not to mention how awkward this whole thing would be when we get there. And so again, he says in verse 5, he thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go, and you would have this generous gift prepared. And the key thing I wanted to look on was the end of verse 5, where he said that it would be a matter of generosity and not a grudging obligation. And that's really the key thing that we see as we come into the idea of giving in the Bible. And it's not just New Testament, but it's really throughout the Bible. The idea of giving is supposed to be that of the heart, that our hearts are supposed to be in the right spot. It's not a, oh, I got to do this, a grudging obligation. It's not to be that way under the New Covenant. It wasn't that way under the Old Covenant. And that's kind of interesting to see under the Old Covenant, where you have the nation of Israel, and there was a requirement really for them to be able to support the Levites. And we'll talk about that a little bit more later on. But when it came time, as an example, when it came time for them to build the tabernacle in the earlier chapters of Exodus, I guess, I think it's more around like chapter 25, but prior to them even starting building of the tabernacle, God made it really clear that the people who had willing hearts, they are the ones that were to bring the resources in order for them to build the tabernacle. And then when you get into the later chapters, like I've got some verses from chapters 35 and 36, you see their attitude of giving when they come together. Check this out, beginning from Exodus 35, 21. It says, "Then everyone came whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing, and they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting. Then all the craftsmen spoke to Moses, saying, 'The people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded us to do.' So Moses gave a commandment, and the people were restrained from bringing. For the material they had was sufficient for all the work to be done, indeed too much. So the people brought too much for the work to be done." It's like, you guys got to stop giving. So you get the idea of the heart that they had. They were very willing to contribute to this work. So it's not just, oh, we're supposed to have a different type of an attitude under the new covenant. It's like, that's the attitude that's supposed to be. And so for Israel, okay, this is the portable worship sanctuary that they were building. God had just brought them out of Egypt. And they were hundreds of years as slaves in Egypt. So all of these people that came out of Egypt, their whole life, all they knew was slavery. And now God had miraculously brought them out of that slavery. And now it's time to, you can see it's just a response, isn't it? It's like, you have done so much for me, and you, I get the opportunity to do what? And that's kind of the idea of just giving back to the Lord, because he's done so much for me already. Can you guys see in your mind how that would translate into New Covenant theology as well? God has done so much for us, and to be able to come back and just, yes, Lord, whatever you want to do. Here in verse 6, it says, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." So we see this sowing and reaping, the law of the harvest, if you will. You just think of a farmer that's got a bucket of seed, and it could be his seed. This is all he has, and he can go out in the field and go, you know what? I need this seed for my bird, so I'm only going to put a little bit out in the field. Well, what's he going to reap? He's going to just reap a little bit. But if he goes out and he scatters it in abundance, what is he going to reap? He's going to reap in abundance. So you see this law of the harvest, of the sowing and reaping. And oftentimes, in all reality, you see it in kind. You see as you sow and you reap then in kind. And again, this is not just a new covenant concept. We see it again throughout the Bible in Proverbs 11, verses 24 and 25. "There is one who scatters, yet increases more. And there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty." Can you see the same idea in this verse right here? "The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself." And so that idea, and I just want to pull this up right now, is that when you get on this idea of sowing and reaping, you're giving it away and God's given it back, and that's what we have in this chapter. I think a lot of our minds are jaded by the prosperity teachers, aren't they? It's like, yeah, that's what I hear when I turn on Christian television. Just sow your seed and God's going to give you more. Don't let the perversion of this truth cause us to throw the baby out with the bathwater, okay? Because again, this is a truth that we see throughout the scriptures. It might be reaping in kind. It might not be reaping in kind. It might be sowing material things and reaping spiritual blessings. You know, the idea is where our heart is. That is the key thing. What is the attitude of my heart? Is there an attitude of gratitude? Am I grateful for what the Lord has done for me? Am I his steward? That's the whole idea in the arena of giving. And so we might be looking at this and talking, you know, about, oh, so sparingly, reap sparingly, so bountifully. Well, I don't have an abundance to sow. Even though we're talking about quantities here in this passage here, remember it's not so much about what you have, it's your willingness to share. I think about the widow and her mites that she gave. It's just she gave very little, but Jesus said she's given more than the rest. Remember when we talked about that last week? And so it's again back to the attitude of the heart. In Matthew chapter 6, and I thought this was kind of interesting, when Jesus was talking about, he was talking about giving, he was talking about praying, he was talking about fasting, right on the heels of that, he said, store up for yourself treasures in heaven. So I think that could be kind of an idea of, you know, you're doing this before the Lord, and it's not necessarily in kind here on earth, but a reward, let's say. And some people don't like the idea of rewards. It's in the Bible, and Jesus is the one who said to store up for yourself treasure in heaven. And so there's an idea on where it wouldn't be, let's say, in kind. Anyway, the law of the harvest, the sowing and the reaping, the key thing, verse 7, let each one give as he purposes in his heart. Again, this is the idea of where is our heart at? Do we have a heart of thankfulness? For the children of Israel, I think that's a big part of what motivated them. They had seen what God had done in their midst, and they were so grateful to him. And of course, we look to what God has done for us. And I look back at chapter 8, verse 9, where again, the theme was on giving, and he used Jesus as the example. He says in chapter 8, verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Though he was rich, the eternal Son of God, enjoying the glory of heaven, laid that aside to come to this earth, to become a man, to become poor, to lay his life down for you and me so that we, through his poverty, could become rich, so that we could be cleansed of our sin and be able to have an eternity with him. This is the example of what he has done for us, and that should move our hearts then to want to live for him and to do whatever he wants us to do. Let me just abandon my notes for just a moment and just remind us that we've been purchased by him. We've been purchased by the blood of Jesus, and we're no longer our own anymore. So everything that we have, all that we are and all that we hope to be, it's really from him, and it should be given back to him. Does that make sense? So the idea of being a good steward on this earth. And let's talk just a little bit about this concept of giving. We love him because he first loved us, right? It's a response in wanting to just say, thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. And I think the idea of, well, okay, we're talking about giving. How much am I supposed to give? And I'll try and have a good heart. You know, I think how much? The entirety of our being, everything that we are. We looked at this last week, again in chapter 8, when Paul was talking about the Macedonians. Look at verse 5 of chapter 8. He said, and not only as we had hoped, but they first, notice, gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. It wasn't just the generous offering, it's they gave themselves. And I brought up last time Romans 12:1, where it speaks of us giving our lives as a living sacrifice over to the Lord. Again, he purchased us, we're his. So it's really not, okay, how much should I give? It's like giving the entirety of our being. And so what does that look like? Well, I think it looks like everything that we are. I think of the talents that he has blessed us with. Now, he's gifted, I think, each one of us in an individual way. And then we develop those talents, don't we? He's gifted us in certain ways, and we can grow in those areas. So we should give that back to the Lord. Well, what does that look like? You know, maybe you could look at a singer and go, okay, well, that makes sense. You know, I'll sing for the Lord. You know, I'm not going to sing for my own glory, but I'll sing for the Lord. But what does it look like if you're a mechanic? What does it look like if you're a professional athlete? I think it's the way you live your life. You know, you be the best you can be, and then give glory to God by those who watch your life, This is the kind of person that you are. I love the Lord. I honor the Lord. I live my life for the Lord. And that's like giving yourself back to him, and it becomes a witness, a testimony. I think one of the most valuable things that we possess is our time. And so giving our time to the Lord. I don't have time to spend with God. I've got too many things to do. You should see my to-do list. I mean, how am I going to squeeze out time to spend with the Lord? Again, that's one of the most valuable things that we have. That's the thing that we should give over to him. Because what does he want from us anyway, do you think? Do you think he needs our money? Do you think he wants our time? Do you think he wants a relationship with us, for us to come before him and pour out our heart before him? I really think that's what he wants the most. And when we do that, again, that's just another expression of us giving ourselves over to him. Lord, you've done so much for me, and just developing that relationship with him. And so you see how it's a matter of the heart, isn't it? It's my heart being in the right spot. And then, of course, the context here is we're talking about possessions. We're talking about financial assistance to these poor believers that are in Jerusalem. And so when we look in the New Testament, we see this type of giving. So it's poor believers. They need help. The people rally their money together. We see where we're to help out the widows. We're to help out the orphans. We're to help out the poor. I mean, that's the idea, is that God has blessed us. And you have to remember, again, that we live in a country where the poorest of us are more blessed than most of the earth's population, okay? So we are tremendously blessed. God has given us the opportunity to be good stewards, okay? Household managers, Lord, what do you want me to do with the life that you've given me? What do you want me to do with the resources that you've entrusted to me? I've got a short period of time on this earth. How can I be a good steward? How can I provide for my family? Absolutely. How can I provide for my future? Absolutely. But how do you want to use me to help those that are around me? How do you want to use me as a conduit? And so the attitude that we have as we come into giving, as we saw in verse 7, is to be cheerful, not grudgingly, not ostentatiously. And the idea there is not drawing attention to ourselves. Again, back in Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus spoke about giving, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. It's not for the praises of men. It's to be led by the Lord and how he wants us to help out. So giving generously, Acts 11, 29, giving according to ability and storing up as we may prosper. And so each of us are going to have different amounts of whatever to work with, differing talents we can work with, different amounts of resources we can work with. Verse 7, so let each one. So everybody's included, right? Even the widow who gave her two mites, each one is included. Let each one. We all have differing amounts that we can work with. Now, getting back to Israel for a moment, they gave 10%. And the reason that they gave 10% was to support the work of the ministry. All of the tribes got a portion in the promised land, except the Levites, from which came the priests. And so the reason the other tribes were giving 10%, and by the way, the Levites tithed off of their income that they got from the other tribes, it's so the work of the Lord could go on. They could have the priests, they could give themselves full time to that and so forth, and have the tabernacle and later the temple and so forth. And so for it was that kind of work. Hey, guess what? We're not Israel. We're not under the old covenant, are we? We're under the new covenant. And looking at a number of commentaries, also Nelson's is what comes to mind, is that there's no percentage given in the new covenant, in the New Testament, okay? Don't you think it's so much easier just for somebody to say, just tell me what to do and I'll do it, rather than I have to go, you mean I've got to pray about it? And I've got to like give as I purpose in my heart? It's a little bit harder to do it that way, isn't it? Just tell me what to do. I'll be obedient and I'll do it. It doesn't give us that. Okay, so that's the reality of it. Is 10% a good benchmark? I think so, you know, but not everybody can give 10%, can they? And so it's as each person purposes in their heart. The idea, again, is about where our heart's at. It's not supposed to be like taxation or something that we're supposed to give. As each person purposes in his heart, and check this out at the end of verse 7, God loves a cheerful giver. The word cheerful is the Greek word hilaros. Guess what word we get from that? Hilarious. Yeah. And again, go back to chapter 8. Go back to chapter 8 as the Macedonians for an example. Chapter 8, verse 3, "For I bear witness that according to their ability," yes, and beyond their ability, "they were freely willing," notice verse 4, "imploring us, begging us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." That's a good example of giving in that fashion. You know, they gave according to their ability, they gave beyond their ability, and they're begging us, take this gift because we want to help out. Guys, again, the thing that I'm trying to get to, and that's really spoken to me, is it's about where our hearts are at. Man, I want my heart to be in the right spot. I really do. And I tell you what, in the days that we live in, the economy is just a mess right now. It's easy to think about, what are we going to do? You know, hoard. The economy, nobody knows what's going to happen. And yet, has he brought us this far? You know, is he going to take us all the way through to the end? Absolutely. You know, it might be the opportunity that he wants to use us as a conduit. And that's kind of how I see it. It's like we can be conduits or we can be that thing that clogs the pipe, you know, as God brings. Because really, where are the resources coming from anyway? They're really coming from God, aren't they? I mean, he is the one who opens the windows of heaven. He is the one who gives us, whether it's the resources themselves or the ability to produce the resources, they come from him. And so to be a conduit, to be able to be used by him, and we're going to see this in this chapter. It's really quite cool as it goes on. Well, let's just jump right into it. Verse 8. Notice, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever." Verse 9, a quotation out of Psalm 112 about the generous man. But notice in verse 8 how he speaks of all grace abounding, always, all sufficiency, all things, an abundance for every good work. Nelson's comments, "God generously provides for those who give so that they can continue to do so." And that's cool. I mean, that's what we have in this passage here, a kind of us reaping in kind, sowing, and God providing to continue that sowing for the work that God wants to do. And what is that work? You know, it's whatever he wants to do, wherever the need is. Verse 10, "Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God." So in verse 10, "Now may he who supplies seed to the sower," who is the one who supplies the seed to the sower? So it's really kind of foolish, isn't it, to be stingy in what God has already given to us. So we think about percentages, how much should I give to the Lord? In reality, it's all his. We're called to be managers over what he has given to us and to recognize that. I tell you, it's a thing where I think we have to continually come back to, Lord, help my heart be in the right spot. You know, especially when, again, the things of our world start getting us anxious, to come right back to, Lord, you're the one who's provided for me, and I want to be in the right spot to be the person you want to use in my family, in my fellowship, in my community, and however he wants to do it. As he says here again in verse 11, enriched for all liberality, enriched for a purpose, to be liberal with the resources that he has given. Expositor's commentary says much the same thing. God continues to enrich benevolent people so that they can go on enriching others by their generosity. Did you notice at the end of verse 11, it touched on thanksgiving going up to God? You know, I'll share a little bit in a moment on this, but there Boaz is going to be with us next week. And we, as a church, we give to him on a monthly basis, but there's other people here in the fellowship that will also give, and it comes through the church. And maybe it's more on a random basis or something, but I can't tell you how many times that we've sent over that extra little something that's come in, and he'll write back and he say, you know what, we're just thanking God because we were praying for this situation. And then boom, I get your, you know, it shows up on his phone, boom, X amount of dollars in his bank account. And so the thing, you can see a real life picture of that where thanksgiving goes up to God for that provision that came in. And that's what he's referring to here. There's a number of benefits that we see in these final verses coming from being that conduit for the Lord. In verse 12, it says, "For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men, and by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you." So it's kind of cool because you can see it's a blessing to the person who's giving, because it's more blessed to give than to receive. And it's also definitely a blessing to those who are receiving because they're in desperate need. But it also results in praise and thanksgiving going up to God. Thank you, God. Because when they look at it, they don't look at it so much like you're the one who gave it to them. They look like God answered their prayer and God has come through. And so a thanksgiving goes up to God. And as we saw here, it also results in prayer from the receiver, prayer back to the giver, just lifting them up, thanking God for them and so forth. And so it has a lot of cool connotations to it. Now, so this is Paul's letter. Did the Corinthians step up to the plate? That's the question, right? You know, it's like, we're anticipating this offering from you guys. Getting back to our context here, did they step up to the plate? And the answer is yes, they did. So again, Paul wrote from Macedonia. It's believed that he wrote 2 Corinthians from Philippi, and you can see the churches that are up in Macedonia, the northern part of what would be in the area of Greece today. And so he wrote, he sent the letter, and then he made his way down to Corinth on his third missionary journey, which this is showing us, and he stayed there for 3 months. And it was from Corinth that he wrote his letter to the Romans. So here's a quotation out of Romans chapter 15, where Paul writes, "But now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it pleased those from Macedonia," notice, "and Achaia, to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem." So Macedonia, Philippi, Berea, and Thessalonica, Achaia would be Corinth, Athens, and so they both pulled it together, gave the support, and Paul would take it then down to Jerusalem. Goes on to say, "It pleased them indeed." And notice he says, "And they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister that to them in material things." Can you see the way he's looking at that? It's like the people in Jerusalem, the Jewish believers, God has blessed the world through the Jewish people. God chose the Jewish people to reveal himself to them through his law, and God brought the Savior of the world to us through the Jewish people. So that's kind of Paul's train of thought right here. We as non-Jews, those in Macedonia and Achaia, have been blessed so much spiritually. Is it really that big a deal to help them out materially? Because the blessing spiritually is so much bigger than the blessing materially, is this train of thought. Before we close out with the last verse, I was reminded as I was thinking about this week, when I was looking at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and Paul had said this, a few months up to a year earlier, and he was talking about the collection for the saints, and he said in verse 2 of chapter 16, "On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come." In other words, when he gets there, have the offering ready so that we don't have to, you know, give this big plea, "Hey, you know, can you donate for this kind of thing?" And I thought about that this week as I found out just this last week that Boaz was going to be able to make it here. And I thought it would be nice to be able to, if you have it on your heart, because it's all about the heart, if you'd like to help him and want to contribute, let's go ahead and do it before he gets here, so that we don't make mention of it. Because, you know, you've probably been in churches where you've got a missionary or a guest speaker, let's take up an offering for it. And it's just awkward, you know, to do that, to have the person here and so forth. And you know, he's coming over. His airfare is provided for. He's speaking at a conference in Washington, D.C. So that ministry is providing his airfare. We're providing his airfare to get out here. And yet we all know there's incidentals, aren't there? I mean, when we go visit the kids on the East Coast, I mean, beyond the airfare and so forth, I mean, we spend a lot of money just on stuff. And I know the same's going to be true for him, and I know he doesn't have a lot of money like I have a lot of money, or like probably most all of us have a lot of money. So I know it would be well appreciated if we did that. So if you have it on your heart, okay, if you have it on your heart, go ahead and just earmark your envelope or your check for Boaz, and we'll make sure that he gets that, okay? Now, finally, he closes it out in verse 15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. What gift do you think he's talking about? I think so too. I think it's Jesus. I don't think it's just him stirring the hearts of the Macedonians or those in Corinth to be able to give this gift, but you know, his indescribable gift. The word indescribable means unspeakable, means too wonderful for words. That's Jesus, isn't it? It's the fact that, again, over in verse 9 of chapter 8, Jesus left the glories of heaven to come to this earth to lay his life down for you and me. That is the gift that God offers each one of us. You know, when you look at the matter of the heart, how should we give? Should it be sacrificial giving? We should follow in the footsteps of the Lord. He's making us more and more like him. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. He gave sacrificially, didn't he? He gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Again, this is the eternal Son of God who has come to this earth. He's come for you. He's come for me so that we can have life. That's the kind of heart that I believe he wants us to have. But more importantly, let's just let our hearts be filled with thanksgiving to God, as it says in verse 15, thanksgiving to him for what he has done for us. In 1 John 4:10, it says, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins, to be the atoning sacrifice. He's showing his love in that way. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is God's love expressed sacrificially so that you and I can be the ones who would benefit. Isaiah 9:6, finally, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. When we think about a child being born, we think about Christmas. When we think about a son being given, we think about Easter. We think about the crucifixion. And then, of course, the resurrection as well. And so herein again is what God has done for us. Thanks be to him. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Thanks be to God, amen, for his indescribable gift. And that's what he's made available for us, the gift of Jesus, the gift of salvation. The gift is something that is free, isn't it? It's something that is freely extended to us, and we have the opportunity to receive that, or we have the opportunity to reject it. Every single one of us have that opportunity, and we've all been presented with that gift. What will we do with it? I'm guessing the vast majority, hopefully everybody in this room, has received that gift by faith of Jesus as their Lord and Savior. But guys, it's not something that comes automatically. You know, we're not Christians because we were born in America. You know, we're not Christians because mom and dad were Christians. We're Christians when we exercise our faith in Jesus Christ, when the gospel is extended to us and we say, yes, that's what I want. How does that happen? It's by repenting, isn't it? Again, each time as the message is going forth, it's repent, repent. And that means to turn away from our sin, to stop doing what we used to be doing, and to come to God and receive Jesus as our Savior. And when we do that, our lives are never the same. Amen.